Matthew chapter 10. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew the tax collector; James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the zealot; and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his home and house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men, that they will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like the teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, well, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. This is a picture of the city of Cuiabá, and this how it used to be. It's changed a lot since then. But I want you to keep an eye on the old, on the square, and that is the old old town of Cuiabá in Mato Grosso, Brazil. Those were in the days there was no road there. The only way you get there would be by river. It's changed now. This is the modern Cuiabá. And there is a square, the main praça in front of the cathedral of Cuiabá. And good stories are worth telling again, so my apologies to those who've suffered this story on several occasions. But congregation changes, so I bring out the good stories now and then. This is a city where Susan and I lived and worked for a number of years. Our colleague before us was a Scotsman called David McLennigan. He lives in Chester now. And David preached there, back in the 70s. The early 70s, and he preached in the First Baptist Church in Cuiabá, and the pastor of the church, a very good friend of mine, decided he'd present him with a bit of sort of verve and interest. He said, I want to present you the first Scotsman to preach in Cuiabá. Well, it brought a giggle from the congregation, and David very proudly stood up to represent the Scottish nation for Jesus in Cuiabá. And as David was leaving the church, you know, he's doing the minister at the door thing, an elderly lady came up to him with a smile on her face. And as she shook her hand, she said, Pastor David, I loved the sermon, it was great, but I just need to tell you this. You are not the first Scotsman to preach in Cuiabá. My grandmother told me of a Scotsman who came here to preach at the beginning of the century, and they burned his Bibles in the main praça. Now remember, this is an elderly lady in the 70s, and it's her grandmother who remembered the first Scotsman coming to the praça that's on the screen in the early part of the first of the 20th century. It didn't look like that then, but it's the same praça, and they burnt his, in that place they burnt the guy's Bibles. Well, David was just fascinated. Who on earth was this mysterious Scotsman? Couldn't get his head around it. Because in those days, as I say, beginning of the 20th century, there was no road to Cuiabá as such. It was just a track. And it's in the very, you haven't even heard of the place, you know. And not surprising, it's right in the middle of South America. Over towards the border with Bolivia. Anyway, David came back to Scotland on furlough and was preaching the churches. He went to preach in another friend of ours, Brunton Scott's church in Glasgow. And they got talking, because Brunton himself had been a missionary in Brazil. And David told him about this mysterious Scotsman who'd preached in the main praça in Cuiabá at the beginning of the 20th century, and they'd burned his Bibles. And Brunton said, David, I wonder if that guy's not a member of my church. Let's go and see him. So they got in the car and they went to see a man called Archie McIntyre. Archie at the time was in his 90s, stone deaf, but very much with it. He and his whole family had been missionaries in Brazil at the turn of the 20th century, based in a place in an area called Goiânia, sort of in the center of Brazil. And he couldn't hear, so he had a slate that they'd write questions on, and he'd answer. They sat down and presented David from Cuiabá in Mato Grosso, and they wrote on his slate, Archie, have you ever preached in Cuiabá? And he said, yes, do you know they burnt my Bibles in the praça? He'd set out from Goiânia on a preaching trip that took, my memory fails me, I know it was more than 18 months, but I think it was sort of like 2.5 or 3 years. Just set out with mules packed with Bibles to sell on his way. And he set out on a preaching trip, and took him almost to Bolivia. And on the way back, he stopped in Cuiabá and preached and tried to sell his Bibles, and they burnt them in the praça. When he got back, he had a quick wash in a stream outside town and rode into the town on the mule, where his fiancée was waiting. I'd been waiting for a number of years for her fiancée to come back from his preaching trip, and she didn't recognize him when he got back. That was some preaching trip. Wasn't there something absolutely crazy about that preaching trip? Have you ever heard a more crazy preaching trip? And it's a fantastic story. Archie is dead now, but their legacy lives on. And Jesus is talking here about people like Archie, the great pioneer missionaries of this world, who go out into the areas that nobody's preached before. And Jesus says, remember about the opposition. We've noted again and again in the book of Matthew, this is a book that majors on opposition. It's one of its main themes. It's how Jesus and the world clash. He survived an assassination attempt when he was only a week or two old, apparently. Not sure of his exact age at that point. Survived an assassination attempt, had to become an asylum seeker in Egypt for a time, when he was just a little baby. And the opposition goes on, and it rumbles on right through this book. And every chapter you find tension and opposition. The kingdom of God has arrived in the world, and the world is not ready to move over and let it in. If the kingdom of God is going to get into the world, it's got to elbow its way into society, because it is not given an easy passage. Remember, if you remember last week's study, we saw that Jesus thought the problem is not the lack of interested people, it's a lack of workers. It's a lack of the Archie MacIntyres of this world, prepared to go and share the gospel with people who've never heard it before, and to risk their lives, to risk persecution for it. Problem, says Jesus, is not the opposition, not the lack of people interested, it's the lack of people willing to go. That's your problem. That's what worries me, says Jesus. So, as we turn to chapter 10, he follows that theme on, and he says to his disciples, go and tell. Go to, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. This was a limited mission. Nothing wrong in that. You haven't got to reach the whole world in one go. I'm quite happy to know that. But Jesus sends them on a particular mission. There's nothing wrong in having a target group, feeling God's call to preach to a group of people. Nothing wrong in that. That's good. It's a good thing to do. In fact, it's a sensible thing to do, to go out and target a group of people who have not heard. Too much of most churches' ministries is geared towards other Christians. Jesus says, go. Don't assume that people don't want to hear. Don't assume they don't want to be preached at. And don't assume that they don't want to know God. But who they are, well, that kind of depends. There was a great change in mission strategy in the 1970s. It came out of a famous world congress on evangelism called the Lausanne Congress on World Evangelism. And one of the great changes there was a paper given at that congress, among dozens and dozens of papers, but this particular one had a mighty impact. And it was from a missiologist who had sort of anthropological kind of background, sociological kind of background. And up to the 1970s, this idea of going to the peoples had always been interpreted as going to be a missionary cross-culturally. Go abroad. And that was successful. The 20th century saw the biggest world mission effort ever in the history of the church. Fantastically successful, with churches just growing and booming right across the world, and they still are. Nothing wrong in that, but in the 1970s, this guy said, wait a minute, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach to all the nations. But we should interpret that as ethnic nations, because we should be talking not about nations, because that's just an artificial political divide. You know, the imperial powers divided up the nations, which is why one of the problems in Iraq at the moment, the British kind of just divided it up, paid no interest at all in the 20th century to the different tribal groups and different ethnic and different religious groups. What happened was the colonial powers said, there's a border here. Now, it didn't matter that you had half a tribe on this side and half a tribe on that side. The border goes here. You're in this country, you're in the other. It made no sense at all in many ways. And in terms of mission, it didn't make any sense at all to go to this country, not that country, when there's an ethnic group that straddles the border. And what this guy said was, look, we should look at cultural groups. We should look at unreached peoples within the nations. And there are, Lord knows, they're now in Britain, unreached peoples who've never really heard the good news of Jesus Christ. They're born in Britain, brought up in Britain, but their knowledge of the Christian faith is minimal because they've never had any true contact with the gospel message. They've just had bits and pieces they've learned at school. They've learned nothing at home, and they never met Christians. So they're groups. They might be a biker group or an estate where there's little Christian witness. Pockets of people around the world who've never heard of Jesus properly in a way they can respond to. Jesus says, target your ministry. And the world is full of lost sheep. Verse 7, as you go, preach the kingdom of God is near. You can know God and be part of what he's doing. Verse 7. The kingdom of heaven is near. And he says, go and do it. Don't listen to it. You can go on. When I was at Bible college, I was on the open air evangelism. Our mission was to go on Watford High Street and get with the soapbox. We took our own soapbox and stand on it and preach and just draw a crowd so that we could then talk to them about Jesus. And it was raining. And, you know, we sat around and we said, it's raining, what will we do? Well, maybe we could have a training session here. Oh, what a good idea. It was warm, it was dry. And we were all among friends, you know. And you never knew what you're going to encounter on the high street. And we'll be good here, you know. But there's one guy, he was an American, I have to say. We took an American to kind of waken us up. He said, look, I'm sorry. He said, I don't want to tell you how to find Jesus. You already know. Why am I going to sit here telling you all about Jesus? Just because it's raining doesn't matter. Logic that was hard to defeat, really. We had all the training we needed, so we got our soapbox and our raincoats, and off we went. I can't remember how it went, by the way. It might have been a huge... It probably was success, because God always seemed to bless us. But so go and preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. And verses 11 to 13, concentrate your main efforts on the people of peace. Not everyone is going to respond to your message, but some will. Not everyone is going to respond, but some will. And accept that. Don't be disheartened by those who don't. Be encouraged by those who do. Concentrate your efforts on those who are open. Well, sit down and talk. Say, yeah, I don't know much about religion. And you say, well, let me tell you how God's come into my life. Just share what you know. Don't go to try win arguments. You're not Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, you're followers of Jesus Christ. You're not here to win arguments. You're here to love the world and to listen to the world and to hear what the world is saying. So talk to the people of peace. Find out what's in their heart, what's in their mind. You can't share the gospel properly with somebody until you've talked to them and know what their fears are, what their anxieties are, what they love and what they hate. Until you know them as people, you can't truly share Jesus with them. The people of peace. You won't know them until you've talked to them. That's the thing. You won't know them until you know them. You won't recognize them until you know them and talk to them. But there are people out there who are waiting to hear your word. Whoever they are, whether they live in the same street, or you meet them at work, or in one of your interests. But Jesus says, be open. You will meet people of peace. People who are not opposed to God. People just never had the chance to respond. People who need your time. People who need to hear about the kingdom of God. The people of peace. Now verses 14 to 15. Don't spend time with people who scorn you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I think that's metaphorical. I don't think you actually need to do that. But what he's saying is, if don't go chasing people. If they say no, well, accept that maybe their time hasn't come yet. You know, Archie, bless him, he preached in Queer Bar and had a bonfire made of his precious Bibles. But he didn't hang on there. He didn't insist. He didn't go back hammering on the door and saying, you know, you're all wrong. You're wrong. This is a good book. You shouldn't do that. Okay, they'd rejected it. He accepted it. And he left quietly and peacefully. What's interesting, and what really, I just so love this. I manned a stall of Bibles on that very same price, and I sold Bibles off a trestle table on that very same steps where Archie had his Bibles burnt some 70 years or 60 years before. I did. And I felt so great about it, you know. Archie, look at me, man. It was worth it. You were right, you know. It's come good. There are dozens and dozens, there are probably hundreds of strong evangelical churches in that city now. There are charismatic Catholic churches that read the Bible where once Archie's Bibles were burned. It's time arrived eventually. It's time came. Archie was there as just one of the first ones. He wasn't to know how it was going to work out in the future. And he wasn't to know that a Welshman was going to sell Bibles where a Scotsman had had his Bibles burnt. Time hadn't come. But it came. It came. So Jesus says, listen, if you're rejected, walk away. And the subtext is, the time may well come when the good news is preached. One of my colleagues, when I was in the Baptist Missionary Society, was having a great blessing in an Asian country. And people were becoming Christians. Whole villages were becoming Christians. And he had this fantastic work going. And I was at a meeting when he shared with it. And the minister of our church, where we were in at the time, for a few months, he too had been a missionary in exactly the same country. And he sat with his mouth open listening to the story of these villages, naming villages, where whole villages had become Christians. And he said to me afterwards, Peter, you know, it was absolutely amazing. I preached for years in those towns and I got absolutely nowhere. Just didn't want to know. And now I'm hearing where the message was rejected 20 years ago, the whole village has become a Christian. The time has come. Deliver the message. Leave a good impression. That's all we can do as Christians. We are not responsible for the response. And verse 8 then says, give freely. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. William Booth, great Salvation Army preacher, said, it is impossible to comfort men's hearts with the love of God when their feet are perishing with the cold. That was the gospel mission in Victorian Britain. Give them shoes and socks first and then tell them about Jesus. Share freely. Generosity should be the hallmark of Christians and the church. What have you and I paid for our salvation? Nothing. All that God has given us, God has been so generous with us. How can I not be generous? I can afford to be generous because God is generous with me. My prosperity and my life and my health are in God's hands. He's been generous to me. I will give freely when I go. And generosity will be the hallmark of my ministry to the world. And then he says, verses 16 to 17, guard your steps wisely. You're going to generate opposition. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent of doves. Be on your guard. Guard your steps wisely. Don't be naive. I have to say, Christians have often been naive. They've not studied the people they're going to share the gospel with. They often know very little about them. And rather than sit and listen first, they've dived in and made awful mistakes. Jesus says, be wise. Learn a lot, listen a lot. Be careful how you speak. Always be on your guard. Always be sure that you're saying the right thing, because everything you say is part of your kingdom ministry. And then verses 24 to 25. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. You are following in Jesus' footsteps. Verse 26. Do not be afraid. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. It will all come out in the end. We're following Jesus' footsteps now, and it will all come out in the end. No matter how little result we might have, it will be known. What we do will not be lost. Truth will out. Jesus believes that one day everything will be revealed, and all we've done will be shown. Verse 28. They can only kill you, he says in verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. The worst they can do to you is kill you. But they can't kill your soul. They cannot take away your salvation. They cannot change your eternal destiny. No matter what the opposition ultimately cannot win. In fact, when they kill you, they've lost you. If you read the Screwtape Letters, and this is a bit of a plot spoiler, so if you're going to read it, put your hands over your ears now. But this demon, he's trying to snatch the Christian away, and the Christian dies, and his tutor demon is furious with him. You've lost him now. You've lost him. While he was alive, you could do something with him. Now he's gone. He's in God's hands forever. Henry Martin said, if God has work for me to do, I cannot die. Henry Martin himself died quite young. But he laid a fantastic foundation, translated the Bible into Persian, and opened up a way for the gospel for many years. It's tough, you know. It's tough. He arrived in India in April 1806, and he translated the whole of the New Testament into Urdu, Persian, and Judeo-Persic. I have no idea what that was. Translated the Psalms into Persian, the Book of Common Prayer into Urdu. Then from India, he set out to Bushir, Shiraz, Isfahan, and Tabriz. And after only 6 years on the mission field, he died. He had an enormous impact. An enormous impact. I was reading this. One of the stories I picked up on the internet. I don't vouchsafe for its authenticity, but it's a good story, so I'll tell it anyway. With that disclaimer, I wasn't there, so I didn't see it. About a school assembly where the Army, the Air Force, and the Marines were there recruiting among the students. And the first two went over time, and they only left the Marine 2 minutes to speak. So he went out and he had a good hard look at the students in that college. And he said, I doubt if there's more than three of you here who could even make it to the Marines, but I want to see those three at my table. And he sat down. And then, of course, it was his table that was inundated. What can I say? I'm an old man. Been around the block, been around the world preaching. God willing, I've got many years left in front of me. But you, some of you are young. What's in front of you? I've been there. And you look into the future, you think, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Why don't you think about this? Go and preach where nobody's preached before. Share the gospel with a culture group that's never heard it before, even if it's down the end of your street. Put your life into your hands and go among people who may well be hostile to you. Step out of the comfort of the church and see what happens. You may die. You may win a whole new group of people for Jesus. Only God can guide you into that. Let's pray. Van, please, would you join me on the platform? Father, we're going to celebrate the deep, deep love of Jesus. And that love has been expressed down the years by men and women who've gone into the world and preached Jesus, and they haven't all returned home. Some of them have stepped into situations that were completely out of their comfort zone and discovered people sitting around listening and wanting to hear about Jesus. So Lord, I pray for us this evening, that you send us out from here, guide us into the future, and give us courage to preach Jesus to the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.